I will be at the back table selling antibodies after the service. Hey, anything to put gas in the bus, folks. That's how it works. Good to see you. Hey, it's been an interesting year, hasn't it? Now, how many of you have never heard me before? Let me see your hand. Never heard me before. All right, well, are y'all visitors then? You must be visitors. Please come back next week. This is a great church. I only come here once a year, and after today, you'll understand why. I live, as Pastor so eloquently introduced me, just different kind of life. After you've had, because I got in a fight, what was it again? It was 3 weeks ago at the back table. So be nice to me at the back, because I'm still a little edgy. They had no food at the hotel except those stupid chickens out there. I don't know what the deal is with those chickens. If I lived here, I'd be either arrested or evicted. One or the other. How do you guys live with those stupid things? I don't know. Anyways, so I'm a little edgy. I had a donut out here. So I was at the back table, and some guy was mouthing off. And I said, bro, don't. I live in Brooklyn. And just don't bother me. And, you know, because I just turned 72 years old. And I mean, yeah, come on. Give me a little sum. So, you know, a life sentence to me isn't that much of a deterrent anymore. So just keep that in the back of your head after the service. So I'm good with it. Pastor, thank you so much. Thanks for letting me come back. I know. We were joking yesterday. You know, when you're young, you have a bunch of friends, and all you pinheads on Facebook, you got your friends and the likes. You know, I have less. I was social distancing before it was a requirement. I just kind of took it upon myself. And some of you older ones, you understand that. Everybody younger ones, oh, I got so many friends. No, you don't. You just think you do. When you get older, then you find out who your friends really are. Mm-hmm. Let me say that again for the cheap seats sitting in the dark back here. When you get old enough, then you realize who your real friends are. So let me just say this, because I can, and I won't have to be dealing with the fallout of this. He will. But I've been in the ministry now. This is year 50 for me. And after being shot twice, stabbed 5 times, got my throat cut in Yemen at the beginning of this year, you know, you get to meet a lot of different people. So I'm a different church every week. You know, I drive the bus, do what I do in New York, and on Saturday night, I'm out. And then I'm out because that's what it takes to keep the wheels turning. So you get to meet a lot of people. I mean, like a lot of people, like really too many people. And some pastors are really, they're great. Then you've got people like yesterday outside the hotel that were feeding the chickens, enticing them, luring them into the hotel parking lot, where at 4 a.m. in a chorus, a crescendo, those idiot chickens just start. And these people are feeding them. So you have normal people that are smart enough not to feed the chickens. And then it's kind of like church, though. And then you have other folks. You all know what I'm saying. So let me just let me just say this. After all of these 50 years of seeing, because again, you know, the stabbing, the guy said, are you afraid of the disease? Really? I've had dengue twice, malaria 3 times, yellow fever, tuberculosis. Do I look like I'm afraid of anything? My tour next year, we're making up the shirts now. It's going to be called the Antivirus Tour. And that's what I'm going with. Oh, you better slap. Turn this up. I want to yell. You need to reach over and just slap somebody. And so you meet all kinds of people. But in the course of this 50-year, what's a journey? What's another good word? I don't know. What? Passage. Thank you. Where are you going next week? I can use you on the front seat. Oh, okay, all right. We'll catch you next year then. Through this passage, I like that. That's nice. You meet some folks that, and I don't know if you guys are like me. Now it's too loud. Bring it down a little bit. I just do this. April, is that you causing problems? Oh, no, that's her. All right. Okay. And you just meet people that, because I don't go out of my way to try to like people or to get them to like me. And you've already figured that out. But for me, it either clicks or it doesn't. It clicks with somebody or it doesn't. And 38 years ago, thank you, my friend, for being my friend all these years. Donna, thank you. Michael, thank you. Thank you. I hope you know what you have here with these two. Give God a praise for the man and woman of God. So, you know, there's some churches. I was in Dallas. This was before this virus mess. And the minute I drove in the parking lot, now I don't know if this is discernment or just doing this too long, maybe a combination of both, but I drove in there and I thought, I ain't never coming back here. I just, there was something, you know? I don't know what it was. Couldn't tell you. I don't think it was the Holy Ghost speaking to me. I think it was just 50 years because I saw some usher, you know, out there looking at me, and I looked back. He didn't know I was a guest speaker. I like going to churches when they don't know who you are, and then they just treat you like everybody else, and you want to just. So, anyways, thank you guys for allowing me to be your missionary. I am your missionary. I am your representative all over this world. Thank you, and I say that sincerely. Thank you for giving me the privilege. I think I represent Calvary pretty well all over the world. And we've seen some amazing things happen. And this next year, I don't want to get into this too much, but there's some things that have happened that some unique doors. You know, it's taken me 50 years to be the overnight success. And we're at this kind of turning point now where things across Africa and the Middle East, you saw me there in the desert. Dude, I had to wait for 3 hours for the stupid sun to set because I wanted to get that picture with the sunset. And I was sitting up there for 3 hours. But those kinds of places where guys don't get invited, where the gospel isn't especially appreciated, those are the kind of places and doors that are opening to us next year. And you guys are a part of it, and I appreciate it. So you need to give God a praise for the partnership, the power of partnership that has happened. We were going to show another video, but we can't because of the Pinhead Facebook rules. And so I don't want to get into that too much. I don't like politics. I worked in Washington for a year with an American president. So I understand politics probably a little bit too well. And in the midst of this kind of wacky time that we're in, at which we all, you've seen what's happened in New York up there. I've had a lot of people ask me, what's going on in New York? And I just tell them, just watch the news. It's exactly like it is, not on CNN, but on Fox. If any of you watch CNN, just talk to me at the back table out there. Anyways, I'm going to be out there at the back, not only selling antibodies by the vial, but a few other things that you guys may be interested in. If you've been here for a while, I'm sure all of you should have the book by now. Whose Child Is This? Tells how Metro has become the largest Sunday school in the world today. Because in ministry, the highs are really high and the lows are extremely low. And this walks you through the journey. A little bit of the introduction that Pastor gave and then on from there. Who has never read this book? You've never read this book. Well, you know I'm giving you the book. Yeah, this is my coaching staff right here. There you go, bro. Appreciate you, man. Merry Christmas. And I finished, I don't know if some of you saw the other book. This was the latest one. It's actually the only hardback that that I've ever done. It's called Elephants of Relevance. It's, you know, it's kind of built around that American colloquialism, the 1,000-pound elephant in the room. You know, it's there. It's right in front of you, but nobody wants to talk about it. So I picked 50 elephants from the church. 50 for the 50 years I've been in ministry. Things that folks don't like to talk about in church. And I thought that would be a great thing just to irritate people. And so I put 50 of them in the book. And I just thought it was kind of a cool thing to do. But people have got this thing now, and they are using it as a... like a thing for small groups, for cell groups, as a discussion starter. And it was a good thing that I made it a hardback, because this is now a dual-purpose book. Because if you use this and you talk to people about it, somebody will get offended, they'll get upset. And so now, when they do, you can just hit them with the book. So it's kind of a dual-purpose mechanism. So who has a friend that needs to be smacked in the head? In Jesus' name, okay? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, you do. This guy right here. All right. It's not her. No, okay. I was just checking. All right, man. So I'm going to be out at the back table for as long as we need to. We have a little time today. I think they got some hoodies. There was some of them that got caught in the flood in New York. So I'm like giving away for like $5. So if you like hoodies, they're not really damaged. I mean, no more than anything else in New York is damaged. But we've only got a few of them left. And oh, yeah. I need to talk to you about this. These bracelets and necklaces, they're pretty neat. Our ladies that live in the garbage dump in the Philippines, wait, and you guys, I'm sure I've talked about this before. And they wait for the garbage trucks to come in, and they'll get magazines. And they'll rip the magazines, wet them, roll them into these beads, and kind of add some other stuff to them. And they make them. I get them in New York, and I make them available for folks that want to help the ladies. This is how they support their family. There's no set price for these. It's just whatever y'all want to give. But it's kind of a nifty little thing. Makes a good prayer reminder. So we got a bunch of them out there that we've got. And then, of course, you'll see the pictures of the kids. And for years, like years here, pastors allowed me to share this with you guys. And many of you have sponsored some of our kids. This year, I've been driving hard Kenya. And there's a reason for it. If you've seen a little bit on the news between the locusts, the floods, it's just been a mess. The whole year has been plus the COVID thing, and it's been a very difficult. April, give me one of the first pictures. I think we've got, yeah, that was one of me in one of the Sunday school classes there before the virus. Give me another one, April, if you will. And this thing has, it's like when I say ravaged, it's like it's big ravage. Give me another one, April. We had one of the floods have gone through there. It's been this ongoing thing, which some, you know, in Africa on a good day is bad. And then when you get the bad, like this year has been, you got another one of those, April? I think we have one of our ladies, our whole family died of starvation. And that's kind of how this thing has played out. Just cut it off, April, turn it off. Yeah. So I tell you this stuff so that when you look at these pictures, you understand that just before, turn me down just a little bit more, hon. My voice is getting too loud now. It's not your fault, it's mine. Thank you. What has happened, and I saw it the last time when I was there, is we were, because the sponsorship for the Kenya kids, I think the greatest part of this, besides just them going to Sunday school, obviously, is the top priority. But besides that, they get a hot meal every day. And this is their food. So you guys understand that. That's the key to this whole thing. And makes this really, without being dramatic, the life and death thing that it is. This is the life and deather. So we're after Sunday school, we're handing out the food. And I saw one little boy take the little bowl of food, ate some, and then took his shirt like this, flipped it up, dumped the food in the shirt, folded it up, and walked off. I thought, okay, that's a bit strange. So I grabbed one of the staff. I said, what's up with the kid? She goes, he's got three siblings. They are not sponsored. They go to Sunday school, but they have not yet been sponsored. And then the light comes on. You guys know the deal. So my drive, we've called this, it's kind of a campaign. Doesn't seem like a great time to do a campaign, but I had to. We've called it Kenya Critical. And the whole point was to try to get as many of the siblings of these kids that are already sponsored. That's, so when you look at those pictures out there, that's who you're looking at. These are the kids that we have not yet been able to help, not be able to feed them because we haven't been able to get sponsors. So I wanted you guys to know that up front, who you're looking at and why. And it's a $33 a month commitment. You can be as involved in the life of the child as you choose to be. And as always, Pastor, thank you for allowing me to share this. These are not easy times anywhere. For you guys, for us in New York, it's been a fight. We are planning now. And I'm sure you'll hear if it happens or not. But this is our 25th annual Christmas deal. Call it Operation Holiday Hope. And every year you guys, many of you, have jumped in and helped us in so many ways at Christmas. And we are going to aim for just in New York City to have 50,000 in Sunday school across the city on Christmas week, and each one of those kids will get a wrapped gift. That's the biggest attempt at anything we've ever done at Christmas, particularly in the city. But I believe we can do it. We've got people already coming in from around the country. I know how to sneak you into New York without quarantining because I don't go by the rules. All of you know that. You can leave that in the tape. That doesn't bother me. So we can get you in, but there's a couple of Macy's, that bunch of them in the Northeast, that have gone out of business. And so one of our staff members got a hold of them and said, hey, you got some wrapping paper? You're closed down. And we've been collecting wrapping paper from Macy's. So we've got Christian folks coming in, doing some wrapping. So just pray for Christmas in a direction, because this is an opportunity to get the gospel out, particularly to the kids and the families there in the city. We had several families right down the street from us there by the train station that died of starvation at the beginning of this thing because they couldn't get food. We've been doing food stuff. But Pastor, you said it well. The Lord still provides. And even in these times, if we do what we're supposed to do, folks, you do your part, God does his part. Amen. See, we want God to do his part and our part. Now, you do your part, I'll do my part. Don't worry about him. He'll do his part. And people are reached, people are fed, lives are saved, people are giving their life to Christ. And that, again, is the power of partnership. So I wanted to give you that little report because I needed you to understand that in the midst of all of the craziness throughout not just the country, but in the world, that there's some great things. And there's going to be even greater things next year, greater things. And I'm looking forward. So give God a praise one more time before we get into the message. Yeah, it's just... It's just good stuff, folks. And I wanted you to know that without, and this sounds so cliche-ish, and I hate church cliches, but I don't know how to say it, is just to be able to say, thank you for allowing me to do what a lot of folks, for probably legitimate reasons, have chosen not to do, because everything is a trade-off. It was Hudson Taylor, I believe, who made a statement that kind of has always stayed with me. He was trying to figure out whether he was going to go to China or not, and he was walking down a beach there by Bristol in UK, and he decided, I have to live an exchange life. And that whole thing of the exchange life has always stayed with me, because that's what this has been for me. I chose to make a trade. I made a trade for the normalcy to go out and do and be a part of what I feel like is kind of a throwback to the old missionaries. And from the late 1700s on, and then once you got into the 1900s, you didn't see that emphasis, and you know this because we've talked about it, of missions. But being raised in an Assembly of God church, because see, when my mother didn't come back, like she never came back. So I gave my life to Christ at the Sunday school camp, but I had nowhere to live. So they cleaned out a maintenance closet in the church that the man who picked me up went to, which just happened to be the First Assembly of God, which was kind of interesting. And so I lived at the church. And I got a rare opportunity as a younger kid to see men like Mark Montaigne would come speak at the church. Charles Greenaway would speak at the church. Morris Plotz would come speak at the church. See, he knows who they are. Some of you do not. They're all gone now. And the great tragedy in missions today is that there have been very few younger folks that were willing, and correct me if I'm wrong, sir, very few younger folks that were willing to live an exchange life, because that's what it took. And that's what it still takes. And I need to remind you guys that without your willingness and just your, you know, the thank you doesn't cut it to me because it sounds so superficial, but you have allowed me to go to places. When I went to Yemen, no one's allowed in Yemen except Yemenis. So I just happened to know a certain man who owns a freighter, air freighter, has a couple of DC-10s that they still run, runs from Nairobi over to Sana, capital of Yemen. So I asked him, I said, hey, is there any way I can catch a ride on one of those flights? He goes, you know, we can't be responsible for you. I said, nobody's ever been responsible for me. Nobody wants that. I said, I'm not asking you to be responsible. I said, can you at least let me ride? And so got a ride over. I came from the west. The guy that was with me drove about 450 clicks from Oman from the east. Got in there. It was a mess. Had a little bit of trouble, but found out a way to get some medicine and some food to these kids. And that's why I was there, just to kick the tires, to see what could be done. And we found a way to do it. We're going to try to get some in there next year. I didn't have my passport. All I had was and that was what I had during the day. And we went out, and you guys are part of this, folks. You're part of it. Thank you. Thank you very much. You need to know it. Thank you. So We're going to try to get some of that stuff over there next year. I may need some help because we're going to try to take a boat from Djibouti over by the Horn of Africa and try to go through the Gulf of Aden, which, you know, that's where the pirates kind of hang out. So if some of you guys have nothing better to do and you're good with a long gun, let me know. And we're going to go shoot it out with the pirates. It's what I do in my spare time. So if any of you'd like to go, sign up. We're taking volunteers. I don't know what's wrong with me. Anyways, get your Bibles out quickly, please, if you will. Get your Bibles open to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. I guess this year for all of us, how can I say this? I think it's affected all of us differently. I think it affected me in the sense that we just kept plowing in New York against the government, against the regulations. And again, I'm not telling you need to do it. I'm just saying when you've got people dying in the street, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And to me, the choice is simple. The man that picked me up off the street, he was a certain man. Certain man, exactly. A certain man. I don't think he's ever been celebrated the way he should have been. You've heard me talk about him before. You've heard Pastor mention him here. April, I think, has a picture that you have of me and him. Yeah. I just did his funeral 3 months ago. Haven't talked about it much. You've heard me talk here about how I spend Christmas Eve. I go back to the corner where my mother left me every Christmas Eve. I sit there all night. Been criticized for it, mostly by Christians, of course. Well, why are you doing that? You're torturing yourself. Shut up. You don't know me. You don't know me. So just siéntate, por favor. Sit down. Exactly. So I sit there all night. I call him, wish him Merry Christmas. Want me to call you? Give me your number. Or maybe not. I'll call you in the middle of the night. Hey, it's me. I'm at the corner. Merry Christmas. But I spend all night on that corner. Pray. Why do you do that? You're torturing yourself. No, I'm not. You know why I do it. Because I never want to forget where I came from. It's real easy when you reach certain places in your life to forget where you used to be. There are some of you sitting here in this room, you shouldn't be here today. Some of you shouldn't even be alive today. But you're here. But you're here. And so it's easy to forget the tough times that you had to come through to bring you where you are today. So I choose to sit all night there, have done it, I don't know, over 30 years, I guess. And then I used to spend Christmas Day with him. Give me a second. And this is why I don't talk about it. Because towards the end, he couldn't speak, and his mind was starting to go. He got kicked out of one place, and he hit somebody in the nursing home. Some of those folks need to be hit. So we had to go get that sorted out. You ever see that T-shirt? What was the old, that Straight Outta Compton thing? Yeah, I've got it making me a T-shirt now just so I'll have it be straight out of the nursing home. And so I used to just sit with him. We would sit outside on a bench. And he just couldn't speak, and I would just sit. But sometimes the most important language. It goes beyond speaking. Some of you understand that? When you just know somebody's there and you just sit with them and they know you're there. And so I look back now at all of these years. Try not to get too nostalgic, you know, because it's easy to do. You take it down, April. Thank you. And so knowing what all of us at some level has gone through this year, and what all of you and all of you watching at home have gone through, I thought, I want to just walk you through something. I won't be in front of you long, but it was a bit strange to me when you look back at the life of Christ, when he started his ministry over by Gilgal. You know, and the devil was tempting him, and they went through all that. It was cool. It was fine. Strangely enough, it was like, you know that story. I know you've read it. Now you, Smith Wigglesworth, the old Pentecostal, what do we call him, the grandfather of the faith, probably. So, you know, he's in his room there, and he feels a presence of some kind, and he gets up, and at the end of the bed, he says he saw the devil. And he goes, oh, it's just you. And then he just goes back to sleep. Now, if that had been some of you, you would have wet your pants right on the spot. You know it, and I know it. And yet, even in times like that, and in times like this, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Come on, not a spirit, but of a sound mind. And we've lived this year, so many, in that spirit of fear. And if there was ever a time when Jesus should have been rattled, it was at the beginning of his ministry, in that head-to-head, face-to-face with the enemy. And yet he was fine. Strange. And then you go back to the end of his ministry over at Golgotha, where he knew this whole thing was coming to a close. And yet, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. So at the beginning of his ministry, by Gilgal, he was fine. At the end of his ministry, by Golgotha, he was fine. But there was one place that he was not fine. And it was in the middle, in Gethsemane. Isn't it interesting that if Jesus was who we now know he was, if he was omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, which he was, which means he knew how his story was going to end, why was he rattled in the garden? It's the only time that you can look at in the life of Christ where there was an anxiety, where there was a pressure, there was this tension. And a lot of guys don't like to talk about the Gethsemane experience because it seems theologically contradictory to their thinking and even in the nature of Christ. But I don't think it is. I don't think it is. So I want to talk to you for a couple minutes and we'll get out of here. Not about the beginning. Not about the end. But I want to talk about the middle. Talk about the middle. Because if you have not been to the middle, guess what? Yeah, you will be. Yeah, you will be. Some of you this year, you're going, oh my, yeah, this, well, maybe. Or maybe this year was a preparation for the real middle. You think this year was bad? You don't live in New York. Now you have, oh, can I say that? You've kind of, let me think of a good German word. Oh, Dummkopf. Some Dummkopfs in government. I'm half Scottish, half German, so I like to come up with these cool foreign European things. It's the only good thing came out of Europe is the language. Hey, we've all got European roots. So I just don't talk about it that much. In the middle, something happened. There was a struggle there. And I want you to follow me for just a couple of minutes, see if we can make sense of this. I preached a message once. Jesus didn't die on the cross. I love coming up with titles that just irritate people because they don't, you know, what? He's a heretic. He's gone off the deep end. No, just shut up and listen to the message and you'll understand this. Jesus actually died in the garden. He died to himself in the garden. You get it? So that when the real pressure that you and I would think, even in this year, I get it, folks. We worked at the COVID hospital, at Wyckoff Hospital, there in Brooklyn. I get it. I get it. And when you're standing there, and we were trying to bring food in for the second and third shift there, several of us were invited into the hospital to pray with the nurses and the doctors, and I had to put on the whole thing, and we're there. And yeah, I get it. I'm not 20 anymore. I don't want to be 20. I don't even like people that are 20. So I just don't. That's not where I am anymore. And some of you older folks understand that, and you younger folks never will. For you younger folks that are home watching this, sitting in your underwear watching this, you should have been in church. Amen. What's up with that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that's another message. So, something happened. I mean, take a look at it here. In this 26th chapter, look at that 36th verse. And Jesus comes to them into a place called Gethsemane. He says, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And so he's got three of his guys. Okay. Now you would think, and maybe I just think that if, I don't know how many of you have ever seen somebody raised from the dead. I'm not talking about standing up after service. I'm talking about literally like dead. Now, I haven't even seen that. Now, I've prayed for a couple of deaf people. They've been healed. I prayed for a couple of blind people. They were healed. I prayed for a couple of dumb millennials. They were not healed. It's 2 out of 3. It's not that bad. So, but these guys that were with Jesus, they've seen this. First person. First, I don't know if you've ever seen a real miracle in your lifetime. If you have not, I pray, before you die, somewhere, and not on TV, not in a book, not with the guy with the white suit, as time's come and gone. I'm talking about first person seeing the miraculous. Let me tell you something, folks. It changes you. Suddenly, you want to talk about a faith builder? I'll tell you about faith builders. Mm-hmm. When I was healed in this eye, you've heard me tell the story here. I got hit with a brick in Brooklyn, busted my teeth out and blind in this eye for 3 months. Closest time. You want to talk about my miracle, my middle? Oh, yeah. That was the only time I was thinking about quitting. I bought the plane ticket. I had it. I bought the ticket. See, it's one thing talking about getting out of here on 99 and just driving. I get it. But I bought the ticket. Now, I wasn't even telling anybody. I didn't even have guts enough. It was Sunday night. I set the alarm for 6 a.m. Monday morning. I was just going. I've given my life to ministry, folks. This is it. This is what I've done with my life. And now I'm blind in this eye. And everybody prayed for me. Everybody laid hands on me. I get it. It just, and now I'm done. You ever been that close to walking away? Yeah. Some of you have this year, haven't you? You just don't want to shake your head. I get it. I know. Yeah. Been a tough year. I get it. And set the alarm for 6. I was going to JFK, and I'm out. Couldn't sleep. I knew my whole life was changing the next morning. And I remember looking at the clock about 3 a.m., and then I guess I drifted off to sleep. The alarm went off at 6. I remember I reached over, turned off the alarm, turned on the light, and then I saw it. My pillow was covered with blood, and I could see fine out of both eyes. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., God came. You better give God a praise. Somewhere between 3 and 6, something. You know why most people never see a miracle? Because they don't stick around long enough. Because sometimes it will come down to the last minute. And if you bail out, you'll never. My God. I want to slap somebody. And it will come down to maybe that last moment before you get in the car and drive away. You stay, and having done all to stand, you stand and see what God can do in the middle of it. In the middle of it. In the middle. The miracle was in the middle. You will face, as some of you may have this year, and if you haven't this year, you will someday. You'll be in the middle. Have you ever cried so much that you ran out of tears? Yeah. You will someday. You will. When I did Dave's funeral a couple months ago, yeah. Have you ever just prayed so hard that you ran out of words, that then you find yourself praying the same prayer over and over again? You will someday. You will. And he comes to Gethsemane. That was where the vineyard, where they squeezed the grapes, that pressing, squeezing the life out of the grapes. And it was unique in my mind that this was the place of the pressing for Jesus. He comes to the disciples in verse 40, finds them asleep. Now, you know, I get it when church people fall asleep. I understand it. I've been the speaker sometimes. And I thought, my God, I just need to shut up because I'm about ready to fall asleep myself. And I think I told you, I'm sure I told you here. I was with, who was that old guy? That was when I was very young, and I was the third row back of the guest speakers. And David Duplessis, I know I've told you this. I think, Mr. Pentecost. He knows all this stuff. I love these guys. And so Duplessis, okay, he's like he was probably 70-something, I guess, during this time. And I'm sitting in the back. I'm in the cheap seats, you know, in the holy men chairs on the front. So I'm in the back. And they're introducing Duplessis. And he's just... No, he wasn't even trying to hide it. He's out. I mean, out. Just, and you could hear him, you know, like us old people. When I'm thinking, is anybody going to tell him he's getting? And I ain't saying nothing, because I'm the kid. I'm keeping my mouth shut. They finished the introduction, and he gets up. He walks to the pulpit, preaches an hour and a half, extemporaneous, no notes, preaches hour and a half, walks back over, sits down, and goes back to sleep. I've never forgot that all these years. And I am looking forward to the day. I'm just going, lay down right there. You just lay down, and he'll... It gets time. Let's go. I'll hear the video roll, and then it's time. Interesting. Don't y'all be laughing. You know how it feels. You've been to churches, not like this, but some churches, and you just think, oh, please, please. I was at ORU once. It was like 5,000 kids. I was a chapel speaker there for years when just at the end of the time with Oral. And there was one kid, he was sound asleep too. And I don't do this much anymore, but I just walked off the platform and slapped him in the back of the head. I mean hard, just a hard. Who's the guy on NCIS that slaps the guy? You know, Mark Harmon. He slaps this guy. That's where I got it from. Because I saw him, I thought, yeah, that'll work. And I just walked right off the platform, slapped him. They still talk about it at ORU. And something about, he said, can you come pray with me? See, some of us really feel like for us to make it, I gotta be careful how I say this. But you all know me except few visitors, so you don't have to deal with me till next year. But we feel like we have to have somebody. We have to have that Facebook. I get it, folks. I understand. Jesus felt like he needed his guys, praying for him, with him, hanging with him. I see what you're seeing here is where the divinity and his humanity are now coming into conflict. That's why the garden experience is so crucial. And that's why I wanted to talk to you about it today. Because that's why when we read that he's touched by the very feelings of our infirmity, he gets you, folks, because he's already been there. He's already been there. So don't think we serve a God that doesn't get you. Oh, he gets you. He really gets you. Because he's already been where you are right now. He's already been there. He wished he had some friends that were there backing him up. And he said, pray with me. And you know the story. They're asleep. How can you got Peter who walks on water, who does all of this stuff. And so when we think, boy, if I was there, would it have been any different for you? I don't know, man. I don't know. I'm asking you. Because you're looking at guys that saw stuff that you and I, unfortunately, are relegated now just to read. They lived it. They lived it. And yet, they're asleep. Look at verse 42. He goes away again the second time. He's praying, Father, and this is, to me, sums it up. If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He's waiting to hear from his Father. He was hoping his friends would pray for him. He's hoping to hear a word from God. His friends are asleep, and the heavens are brass. You tell me. You want to talk about the middle? You're looking at it, folks. This is the epitome of the middle. It's not Gilgal anymore. And he's not come to Golgotha yet, where he fulfills his destiny. But he's in that in-between area, that netherworld, where you are hoping he'd hear something. His friends would be there, at least hear from his Father. He's not hearing from anybody. You've been there yet? Have you ever been in a crowd and felt like you were still the only one? Yeah. I know I have. And how does this, you know, the 5,000 are gone? The 70 are gone? Out of the 12, you've got three? And the team has whittled down. It's people are scattered. If you need to chew on this 26th chapter this afternoon and this week, do it. Do it just for yourself. Chew on this for a little bit. Because we don't have time to do it justice. But he's praying now with his Father, and in verse 43, he finds them asleep again. Look at verse 44. He left them and went away again the third time. You know, it's one thing to be stupid once. You know, we're all kind of allowed one stupid thing. You know, but now this is three times. They don't get it. So he comes back the third time saying the same words. Oh, he's praying the same prayer, just like me and you. Just like me and you, over and over and over again. Yeah. There's been times in my life, not too long ago, when you pray and you just run out of words. You run out of words. But now here's the hook. And maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't. But there comes a defining moment. Look at me. There comes a defining moment for all of us. For you, for me, just like it was for Jesus. Of all of his expectations that he had with his friends. Yeah. Some of us have had a lot of expectations of friends, haven't we? A lot of things that have happened to some of us sitting in this room today that we still ask, what? Why was that? And you don't want to get too weird with it, but you just go, why? It was like me with my eye. I didn't get it, man. I was just tired. I was wore out. Because, see, the devil doesn't ever come at you with just one thing. He'll come at you in multiples. Have you ever noticed that? Because most of us are tough enough, when one thing comes up, it's like, yeah, what's up? But he doesn't do that. It's always. Because see, the eye thing came after I found one of our Sunday school teachers gang raped on top of one of the buildings in Brooklyn. Torn to pieces, left on the roof. Elevator was broken. I had to carry her down 15 flights of stairs. We're both covered with blood. And then from there, found one of the staff members dead behind the church on a Sunday morning. And then my eye. So by the time the eye thing came, you want to know why I bought a ticket? You know now, don't you? You know now, I was done. You want to talk about the middle? Let's have a little extra service at the back table. After I sell you my antibodies. You want to talk about the middle? I talk about the middle with you all day. All day. But then, there comes that point, that defining moment. If you stay long enough, now watch this. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't, but take a look at it. Something happens between verse 44 and 45. Something happened. Now, it's not really clear, and I've read this back and forth in Greek many, many times, because I'm looking. The definitive transliteration is not there. But there's just enough. Look at me. There's just enough. Now, here it is. So watch it. Verse 44, he left again, went away again. Praying the third time, saying the same words. And then, verse 45 says what? Then he comes to the disciples and says, sleep on. Just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. I got this. So, on this time, in the mess that we've all been in this year, yeah, the vaccine's coming. That's great. And all, and it'll pass, because it'll pass. It'll pass. It'll pass. When I went through 9/11 up there and lived it hard for a long time. Yeah. And I said, it'll pass. We'll get through this. Because greater is he that's within us. Yeah. I know whom I have believed. And I'm still persuaded that he's still able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And this too will. Better get it, folks. Better get it. And something at that moment, something happened. Something happened. And he looked at them and he realized, I don't need who I thought I needed. I don't need what I thought I needed. But God's grace is sufficient for me. And now I'm ready to go and do exactly what it is that I was designed to do. Interesting, isn't it? Something when it seems like you can't go another day, like everything is being pressed out of you. And yet you stay in the middle of it. And if you do, there comes that moment that you say, God's grace has brought me safe thus far. Remember that old song? And his grace will lead me home. Yeah. And then I think it all ends. Remember when Mary, after the resurrection, saw Jesus. Was it John 20, I think? John 20, 14, 15, I think. And she sees him, and she doesn't recognize him. And maybe you've read this, maybe you haven't. She didn't recognize him. And she said, well, why? She said, I thought you were the gardener. I thought you were the gardener. That word gardener there in John 20 is the Greek word kiporos. What does that mean? It means someone that had spent so much time in a garden that they actually took on the attributes. Jesus had spent just enough time in the garden where part of that garden experience had done something to him, but because of the garden experience, it allowed him to do something for you and in you. He's the gardener. He's the gardener. And the gardener is just as real today. No matter what you've seen this year, no matter what you felt, no matter what some of you watching have experienced, I understand it, folks, but he does too, because he's been there way before you ever got to your garden. He's already been there. And he realized it was the grace of God that brought him out. You look like the gardener. Yeah. Yeah. He was there just long enough. Some of you have been there just long enough that now you can take that garden experience. And let me just say, next year, you can take that garden experience and you too can do some things that right now you don't think you could do it. You don't think it's ever going to be back again. You don't think it. Oh, yeah. 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 I come to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses. Remember that one? Yeah. You young people don't. Shame on you. Shame on you. And the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known. In the garden today? Yeah, I get it. I get it. I get it. Let the garden do what it needs to do so you can come out of it and you can be that light, that person that can tell people, yeah, I remember that 2020 year. It was tough, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me in the garden. Father, I love you. And I thank you. I thank you. And I pray, Lord, in the quietness of the moment, the Lord, somehow in the middle of everything that some of us have been through, I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll help us Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Because of your blood, Lord, that was shed. Because, Lord, you were willing to stay in the garden. You didn't hear from your friends. You didn't hear from your father. And yet you knew that his hand was upon you and said, not my will, but your will be done. So, Father, I'm asking you now. I'm asking you. Lord, as we sit together, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blood. We thank you, Lord, that even in the garden, yeah. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. And what a sacrifice that saved my life. My life is the blood. It is my blood.